You know, someone once asked me, what was the worst thing the Christian church has ever done? If your answer was the Crusades, that was certainly one of my answers, too. What could be more disturbing than the followers of Jesus Christ taking up a sword and killing their enemies? Some scholarly estimates place the Crusades' death toll at over 1 million people. The church historians have tried to figure out for centuries what exactly went wrong and how the Christian church decided to champion such a brutal and violent war, especially after hearing or understanding the teachings of Christ, who in his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's chapter 5 through 7, specifically praised peacemakers, and he encouraged his followers to love their enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. The Crusades, in many ways, do not square with the teachings of Christ, and I believe that it greatly influenced the centuries to follow, the centuries that led into the time of the Reformation. The Crusades were certainly an awful event in history, but I think something that's even far worse is actually happening here today. The church is in another war, another battle. And this battle is an entirely different type of battle. It is a battle over the authority and inerrancy of God's holy word. It's a battle that's being fought within the church. This battle began sometime in the early 19th century, possibly before that. But I believe that by the time it's over, the death toll will even be higher than the Crusades. Because in this battle, the deaths aren't physical deaths. The death toll is spiritual, because the further away that we get from the authority of Scripture, the further away we get from the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Peter is preaching about Christ, and he says this, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The further away we get from that message there, the further away we get from salvation itself. And so what answers do we have? What solutions are there? I don't believe there's any formulaic solutions. I don't. However, I think as we learn from God's word, the text that we're looking at today is a wonderful place to start. And so please join me in turning to James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. James chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 13. In this text, James paints a very clear picture of how destructive selfish ambition can be and who's behind those type of motives. James describes the difference between God's wisdom and the world's wisdom, but he also lets us know who the author of the world's wisdom is and how contrary it is to the wisdom that comes from God, the wisdom that is found in his holy word. But before we begin, we must be reminded also that James wrote this book to believers in Christ. He wrote it to people who have already been born again through the salvation that Christ Jesus provides through his life, death, and resurrection. This is not a how-to book on how to get saved. It is for the believer, and it is the purpose of this book is to foster and nurture spiritual maturity and growth in the life and the heart of the believer. It is also a call to be more like the Savior that we serve, acting with gentleness, humility, with patience as we serve Jesus individually, but also corporately as his body. But in this text specifically, it is a call to total dependency on God's wisdom and how his word is our paradigm for truth and reality in our lives. And so would you please stand at the reading of God's holy word. Beginning in verse 13 of chapter 3, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you so much for this portion of Scripture, and I pray that as we look at this portion in the book of James, that we would understand how dependent we need to be on your wisdom, the wisdom that is found in your word. Lord, Draw us closer to you. Teach us by your Holy Spirit through your word. Continue to mold us and to shape us into the people that you long for us to become. I thank you for this time, and I praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing that we see in verse 13 is a tree is known by its fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So James begins by letting us know that the proof is in the pudding. That's kind of how my mom would say it. The proof is in the pudding. Our personal life, our conduct, our words, and our understanding of Scripture, our attitude, our responses are all evidence of a genuine biblical faith. It starts in the heart. It's a heart issue. It's not an outward display of righteousness issue. It is a heart issue. James lets us know that biblical Christianity is more than words. It's more than just head knowledge. It's more than just church attendance. It's more than just the title of Christian. It's more than appearance. It is a transformational relationship with Jesus Christ that affects our entire life. It changes us from the inside out. That's why James asked that question, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good conduct. A tree is known by its fruit. Salvation in Christ yields a heart change that causes a complete transformation. It changes our mind, our attitude, our conduct, our words, and it also gives us a desire to know God's word. As we are saved, the Holy Spirit is placed in the life of the believer, and we are transformed into a new creation in Christ Jesus. Believers then need to embrace the process of becoming more like Jesus, because as the Spirit dwells within us, it leads us, and it lets us know very clearly what's right and wrong. And we kind of have like this war inside of us, and Paul talked about this in the book of Romans. The things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. So there's this war, but there's this great process, this progressive, continual, purifying, sanctification process of us being molded more into the image of the Savior we serve. But we need to embrace this process. We need to allow God's word and the working of the Holy Spirit to have its way in our life. But as this process progresses, it's not a natural one, is it? It's kind of unnerving and it's unsettling sometimes, and it's very unnatural. That's why we fight it so much. That's why we fight it so much. A Christian's life is marked by a continual putting to death of any form of selfishness. We do this continually. And we surrender to God's will instead of our own. Let him show his works in the meekness or the gentleness of wisdom. Gentleness and humility is inextricably connected to God's wisdom. You cannot have God's wisdom without humble gentleness. And you cannot have humble gentleness without God's wisdom. This type of wisdom can only come from God's power at work in the heart and mind of the believer. It is a manifestation of his power in our lives. This is the fruit that James and Jesus both speak of. A Christian will be known by the transformational power of Christ being seen working in and through the life of a believer. And so who is wise and understanding among you? By your good conduct, may each of you show the fruit of Christ's transformation and his salvation. And may we do it with a gentle, a humble, and quiet spirit as we lean on God's wisdom and not our own. The next thing that we see in this portion of Scripture is that Satan's wisdom leads to disorder and every vile practice. Satan's wisdom leads to disorder and every vile practice. Beginning in verse 14, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." And so James now turns to the natural outcome of a person who does not apply God's wisdom. James starts with the phrase, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts," the phrase bitter jealousy is one Greek word, and it was used to describe egotistical politicians that were extremely aggressive at getting their way in the Roman Empire. Now we got to remember, in the Roman Empire, someone kind of got in the way of these type of politicians, they normally just killed them. And so there wasn't a lot of grace in these people's hearts. But James' point here, and he reminds us that egotism and selfishness have no place in the life or the heart of the believer, especially those who are teachers or leaders in the Christian church. That's kind of what I believe happened in the time of the Crusades and also in our battle with the authority of Scripture. Selfish ambition, unspiritual and demonic ambition has crept into the church. And it's sad. And it's extremely sad. Our motives, it's a heart issue. It points to who is inspiring or directing our life. And so is Christ or Satan inspiring your motives today? The grammatical structure of the next phrase, "do not boast and be false to the truth," tells us to stop something that's already in progress. And why is that important? It shows us that James' original audience had teachers who were twisting the word of God to fit their own agenda, to fit their own selfish ambition. Something that we have seen very clearly over the last 100 years in several large denominations. These denominations have twisted the word of God to say what they want it to say in order to fit their agenda. And in my opinion, I believe that they are trying to make the word of God more palatable for those who are living contrary to it. But this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. When we substitute God's word and his order of creation for that of human reason and opinion, Satan's will is done and evil motives are the result. And as those evil motives take fruit, jealousy, selfish ambition, there will be disorder in every vile practice. It is Satan's desire to deceive believers as to what God's word truly says, just as he did in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Does God's word really say? Does God's word really say? And as I stand up here and I hold God's word, my answer is yes, he did. Yes, he did. May each of us long for humility and be willing to surrender our mind, our will, and our emotions to the powerful and authoritative word of God. Lord, may your will be done in each one of our lives. The final thing that we see in this portion of Scripture is that God's desire is that a believer's life will lead others to salvation in Christ. God's desire is that a believer's life will lead others to salvation in Christ. Beginning in verse 17, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." James now describes the attributes of God's wisdom that should be present in the life of the believer. And so let's go through these five descriptive words, these five adjectives. The first word he uses in the English Standard Version that I'm reading from is pure. And so this Greek word describes just that, a pureness. Motives that are free from ethical filthiness. Pure. Motives that are free from ethical filthiness. The next word, peaceable, is a Greek word that describes the peace that Christ displayed during his earthly ministry. The peace of Christ should be experienced in and through our responses, our attitudes, and our words. The next word is gentle. This Greek word literally means sweet tenderness or sweet reasonableness. The word reasonable is kind of paired with the word gentle. And this Greek word means that we are willing to hear and respond correctly to God's will. That we are willing to hear and respond correctly to God's will, not selfishly or with arrogance. And this statement, full of mercy, it's not just feelings of mercy, it's actions of mercy. Biblical mercy involves the love and compassion of Christ in service and in action. It's not just a sentiment. It's not just a feeling. And so these five characteristics are what brings forth the good fruits God desires in our life. These five qualities, along with active biblical mercy, bring about the good works and the impartial and sincere life that James is describing. The word impartial implies that there is an absence of divided loyalties. An absence of divided loyalties. And this is kind of a central theme in the book of James, that there is no hypocrisy. There is no theatrical display of fake godliness. It is a heart issue. It is a transformation from the inside out. And so this type of impartiality reflects the very character of God. God is not a respecter of persons. He has offered salvation to anyone who will call on his name. And so we are to have a genuine transparentness, always seeking what is best in God's eyes and not our own. And so this genuine transparency, along with the qualities of God's wisdom, as they are seen and experienced in the life of a believer, they yield or they manifest a harvest of righteousness that is sown in peace by those who make peace. Notice that it doesn't yield a fruit of wisdom. Because wisdom without righteousness is not wisdom at all. It's not God's wisdom. It must be genuine. It must be birthed by the transforming presence of Christ in the heart and mind of the believer. I can't stress that enough. I know I've said this several times. I just need you to leave here today understanding that it's a heart issue. It's not an out external issue. It is a change of your heart. Jesus said that they will know that we are Christians because of our love for one another. He also said that we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And then he also said to love our neighbor as ourself. Verse 18 reminds us of the purpose and the call of a believer. God's desire is for all to be saved through the salvation that is provided through his Son. Through his life, death, and his resurrection, Jesus has provided an inexhaustible source of salvation. He wants to use your and my life to do this. He wants to use our knowledge of Scripture, our conduct, our words, our responses to lead others to Christ. The manner in which we respond to people, especially in negative and confrontational situations, kind of reveals who is inspiring our hearts. God wants his Son Jesus to be seen. He wants us to be inspired by Jesus. We are called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are also called to be a kingdom of priests, declaring the excellencies of Jesus, the one who has purchased us out of darkness and brought us into his marvelous light. I pray that the wisdom from above, which is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, is active and present in all who are here today. And the reason for that? So that a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I pray that this describes everyone here today. May these qualities continue to grow and mature as we draw upon the power of Christ working in our lives. May we become the people who God wants us to be. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I thank you for this portion of Scripture, and I thank you for this reminder that we need you every hour. I pray that we would become so dependent on you and your word and your wisdom in our life. Lord, that we draw on your strength, your mercy, your grace, and your wisdom in any and every situation. Lord, I pray that Jesus is seen, that he is reflected in everything we do, everything we say, and every choice and response that we make. Lord, be with us now. Be with us until we meet again. We thank you for this time together. I praise you. I worship you. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank you and worship you here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.